And good morning.
Good morning.
A good number of simple to worship the Lord and to consider His holy word. Please be turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 as we consider a major aspect of that word, the victory of being one flesh. Put another way, the glory and benefit of holy matrimony. We live in wretched times, and some have said insane times, and I think they're very close to the truth. Insane with sin. You know, sin can drive you insane. Did you know that? There's a reason why the young son in the hog pen, the prodigal son, there's a reason why the text says when he came to himself. There was a sense of insanity about him that led him to the hog pen, that had him think he was better off than he was at home, even in the hog pen. But when he came to himself, he woke up and realized, I'm lying to myself. I'm deceiving myself. I'm not better off. My Father's servants are better off than I am here in the hog pen. So sin has an insanity aspect to it that if we continue in it can definitely infect us. Concerning marriage as it's viewed today in Western culture. And Western culture helped to bring marriage, culturally for sure, out of the paganism and savagery that so many cultures were tied up in, including treating the wife as just another one of the slaves. That ended with the Bible's influence in Western culture, and then that Western culture touching all these other cultures, bringing them out of that ignorance and into a life where the woman was actually honored and blessed and encouraged in her stand in marriage. But we've about thrown all that away. Our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, if the Lord allows things to continue, are going to face a breakdown of society the likes of which we have never known. Much more akin to Polynesian islanders and African headhunters and cannibals than anything we've ever movie I saw, one of those old movies. Can't even tell you who were the actors in it. But it was pretty neat. Lord Jim is about the story of Lord Jim, which is something you're supposed to have read in school. Very interesting story. Don't know how close the movie is to the book because I didn't read the book. But is this guy who in this Indonesian area that is taken into Hinduism, how he finds a home here. And he is received and he becomes a protector to all these folks. And of course, a crime boss has taken over the area and it's all about defeating the crime boss. And then it ends up at the end where a husband dies, and so he's cremated. The reason he's cremated is because the body has to go away so the spirit will be free to take on a new body and come back, hopefully, at a higher stage of life. This is called reincarnation. So they had that, and the body of the husband is being burned, and the wife stares lovingly at the corpse in flames and smiles. And that's where it ends. And I'm looking and going, no, that's not where it ends. What she's supposed to do is go and run and jump on the corpse of her husband while it's in flames. And she is supposed to give herself to the flames to die with her dead husband. They didn't show that. I'm not really sure why they didn't, but I got the sneaking feeling that the story was all about how sometimes a non-Christian religion is actually a good thing. Because religions basically are the same. But if the religions are the same, then the bad stuff you're not really supposed to show, because that takes away from the point, you see. But also it hides the truth, doesn't it? In Hindu marriages, the man, I think, can marry many times. And if he marries 50 women, all the women are expected to die with the husband in the flames. Christianity got those cultures out of that madness. But now, because we're rejecting the knowledge of God, Romans 1, we're sliding right back into the madness. So that there's now not supposed to be any distinction recognized between the sexes. In any sense, socially, culturally. And they're pushing for scientifically. But that's blowing up in their faces, at least that much. That's good. But I've noticed something, and I'm looking at myself, and I'm looking at people I've known for so many years, and I'm looking at us, and I'm thinking, yet in all that, with us looking at the Bible every day, we have a terrible tendency to slide into the ignorance ourselves. Failing to keep marriage as it's supposed to be. Failing to keep marriage holy, pure, sanctified. The idea of sexual behavior comes from God, doesn't it? Genesis 2. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. But that's a good thing? Of course it is. It's a beautiful thing. It's a wondrous thing. It's a proper thing. It's a righteous thing. In fact, the Lord exalts it so high. And woe to those in so-called Christianity that deny that benefit in marriage to people. God holds it so high that failure in the marriage relationship to honor the benefit that God has bequeathed it is sin. And whatever marriage partner is faithful to understand this. And that means a lot. But right now, let's go to 1 Corinthians 7. And look at these outstanding words. Beautiful words, precious words, benefits. Will they ravage feminist sensibilities? They most certainly will. But it's the Word of God. It's going to do that. Feminism cannot stand before the Word of God. Listen to what it says. 1 Corinthians 7, begin with verse 1. Remember when I didn't have to do this? I guess that's about 10 years ago now. But anyway, those were the days. All right. Now, concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. And of course, that's touch her sexually. Nevertheless, because of fornication, unlawful sexual unions, let each man have his own wife. And let each woman have her own husband. Now, that one verse right there, verse 2, what does that do to so many of the myths and superstitions and sins related to marriage? Number one, marriage is between a man and a woman. Period. That's it. Trying to make it anything else is perversion, sin, damnation, if it's not repented of. Yes. Marriage is between a man and a woman. This also destroys the idea of a man having a harem. I know some guys, even in the church, this is over years past, not here, but who thought harems were a pretty good idea. One sure didn't want the wife to know, but yeah, you had to have, you know, sailor, woman at every port, that sort of mess. God says what to that?
No.
No. No. No. Doesn't matter if the woman is the most beautiful thing you've ever seen. Doesn't matter if your wife has been with you 30 years. It doesn't matter. Each man should have his own wife. And each woman should have her own husband. And it's on that law, it's on that basis that the rest of the passage follows. That is beautiful. It's glorious. It's also heavy with responsibility that everyone is supposed to take to heart. And of course, how long is the man to have his wife and the woman to have her husband? Well, it's obvious, till death. And that comes up later in the chapter. Let's see, remember the verse. Verse 39. A woman is bound by law to her husband as long as he lives. If he passes away, she's free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. In other words, only as the Lord directs can she remarry. All right. One man with one woman for life. That has been portrayed by unbelievers as slavery, as burdensome, as restrictive of freedom. Freedom denied. But now, as we have lived in a sexual revolution for what's coming on to 100 years, I guess maybe a little past the 100-year point, depending on where you mark the beginning of it, I don't see freedom abounding in happy sexual proclivity and permission. I don't see that at all. I see more wretched unhappiness in the lives of folks. Tell you what I see. I see men like, and I'm not picking on the men, but men, let's see. Men like Jack Nicholson, who was known to live a fairly free life sexually, who comes to his latter days and in an interview very dramatically, and it's totally from the heart, says, "I don't want to die alone." Oh, really? You didn't think that way in your 20s and your 30s and your 50s. But now suddenly God's way has a lot to come. You know, Benjamin Franklin did the very same thing. He did. Lived a life of sexual freedom, but finally decided to settle down, marry, or make the woman that was in the house with him legally his wife, ever how that worked out. And then wrote about it and said, "Well, in my youth, I was thinking that free love was the thing. But now as I've got some age on me and the stability of a common wife, I have understood the wisdom of monogamy. The same thing. So, how many people did you hurt? How many lives did you ruin? How many souls did you corrupt, Ben, to get to that point? How many people did you devastate in your experiment to find out God was right after all? Who would have thought it? Yeah. Who? But isn't that kind of a terrible legacy? As you sign on your tombstone, God was right. You didn't have to wait that long. You could have wised up much sooner. You could have been much happier. You could have been much happier if you'd got it early on. And now, at your best, you repent and you come to Christ and God, please forgive me. You're baptized into the Lord. Get your sins washed away. And then that grant. I mean, that's what every sinner needs. Yes, yes, wash away those sins. And have the home you're supposed to have. But how sad to not get that sooner. About the marriage ceremony. You realize God doesn't have a marriage ceremony in the Scripture. There is no marriage ceremony. Now, denominations have marriage ceremonies. God doesn't have a marriage ceremony. What God expects out of the man and the woman is commitment. He wants to see commitment. I give myself to you alone for the rest of my days. And the wife's supposed to do the same thing. Which means then if it's an arranged marriage, as they used to be so long ago, it's still the same. Because the point is the commitment. If it's a matter of raiding a town and getting virgin captive, and picking one of them and saying, you're going to be my wife. It's the same thing. If she bows to that, if she says, okay, then, well, somebody says, well, if she doesn't, she's dead. Well, maybe so. But when she agrees to it, she's married. Well, they have to be Christians. No, they don't. Marriage is upheld in all cultures, and God accepts that. They are counted married if they make the commitment. And in that commitment, the text says, Matthew 19, whatever God has joined together, let not man divide or separate. Which means divorce, for just any reason, is an abomination. And Christ has nothing to do with it. Divorce and remarriage for fornication, that's an exception. The rule is one man with one woman for life. Can there be reconciliation? Yes, there can. 1 Corinthians 7. Let not the wife depart from her husband, but if she does depart, let her remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband. Do you know that in matters of divorce in the Old Testament, reconciliation was unlawful? It was considered abomination. You didn't go back to your former partner in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, but you could divorce. In the New Testament, it's divorce that's frowned on, and it's the reconciliation that's encouraged. Because of what marriage is supposed to be. Jesus is bringing us back. Oh, if you're hearing this. Jesus is bringing us back to where we're supposed to be. And how husbands and wives treat each other. So this humbles the man and exalts the woman? Indeed it does. Let's look at that. Back to 1 Corinthians 7. Verse 3, let the husband render to his wife affection or the benevolence due her. Likewise also the wife to her husband. That's fulfill sexual needs. That's what that's talking about. And there's no reason to be ashamed about that. That's part of the glory, folks. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And we'll cut it off right there. You know better, don't you? God didn't cut it off right there. Now, maybe cultures have, but they're wrong. And they've always been wrong. The husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. All right, feminist, you want equality? Here it is. Here it is. It didn't get more equal than this. Husbands and wives are to look upon each other as each other's servants to fulfill the needs as is encouraged or demanded or necessary. And what kind of sexual behavior is allowed? Whatever fulfills the partner. I mean, just read Song of Solomon. It tells you that. You don't want to do anything that hurts or disrespects the other. That's no good. And that's not putting the other in the proper perspective, as you should. But as long as the respect and the favoring is there, then the marriage bed is a free place for husband and wife. Do you see how freeing that is when you are a sexual being? You're free to express yourself sexually in the marriage relationship. That's the way God set it up. You are also protected in the marriage relationship. Because if you can't fulfill yourself sexually, Satan can use that to bring you into error and failure, moral failure. Fornication is sin. It's always been sin. And when someone you're married to commits fornication outside, well, that is sexual behavior outside the marriage, then that alone frees you to divorce the individual and marry someone else. But that destroys the home that was built, undermines it and overthrows it. So the idea of using sexual favors in the marriage between the husband and wife as bargaining chips or leverage to get what you want done in the family or in the home or in the relationship, that makes you a stumbling block. Can you go to hell for being a stumbling block? Well, Jesus put it this way, better for you to die a violent death than to be a stumbling block. You don't want to be a stumbling block to someone who wants to do what's right. So, you know, they were good jokes in various sitcoms, but lousy advice. You don't belong to yourself anymore. You belong to the partner you agree to commit to. And that has to be you. No one can really force that from you. Just like they can't force out of you devotion to Jesus. You decide. And if you decide to commit to an individual as your spouse, you're committed. And that protects you. That also sustains you in wonderful, beautiful ways, because as you love your spouse through the years, as you're committed to loving your spouse through the years, it gets sweeter. Serious. Take my word for it. It gets sweeter and better, and the tie gets stronger and stronger. It's only when you drift into toleration, you're just tolerating each other. Only then does the bond get strained, and if you don't get something corrected quickly, it will break. I mean, divorce doesn't have to be signed by a judge, does it? If commitment's committed in the heart, is divorce committed in the heart? How could it not be? Whom God has joined together, let not man divide. But if you're involved in pulling away from your spouse, then you're involved in dividing from your spouse. You break that bond. Have you seen? You decide. You know what the word says. You know what it says. Do not deprive one another, again sexually, except for a time, with consent, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and then come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Alright, let's finish it up. So, what have we found? What do we have here? That marriage frees. Christian marriage. Godly marriage. Those whom God has joined. Very specific definition. Marriage is freeing. Marriage protects. Marriage sustains.
Final point. Marriage rewards. Marriage rewards.
God sees the effort you put in of commitment. To love. To love. To care. Wife to the husband. To submit. He sees that. He appreciates that. And you will be rewarded. It's not empty sacrifice to give of your life before the Lord for the good of anyone else, right? But you do it for your spouse, to your spouse. Wow! Talk about glory. As you grow in appreciation of being one flesh, the benefits and the beauty and the delights of it only increase because you're living with someone who loves you even though they know you so well. And they're coming and delighting to know you better because there's always some mystery going on in there. Always something more to know about your spouse. And the reward found in, well, not the children, but the grandchildren. I know I've heard people say when I was younger, nothing like grandchildren. I didn't have a clue. Now I know. I mean, children are treasures. They're beautiful. They're wonderful. If you're blessed with children, you are blessed. But grandchildren, to see the next generation because of you and your commitment to your spouse. Now, future generations in view. And as they grow up and they take hold of life and they affect life because of you and your spouse, you find a bigger reward than that on this earth. Glorious. Absolutely fantastic. But you have to stay together to get it. To see it. To enjoy it. Somebody says, well, it takes two, Terry. Yeah, I understand. But just make sure, as far as you're concerned, if it doesn't hold together, make sure, as far as you're concerned, the fault is not with you. And remember, you have to take that before God. So be honest with yourself. Be honest with yourself. Divorcing for any reason besides fornication and marrying another constitutes adultery against the prior spouse. You can't
go to heaven as an adulterer. You have to repent. Until the prior spouse passes away, any other joining is unlawful before God. If you want to get to heaven, though, you have to do what you need to do to make sure you're going to get to heaven. Jesus put it this way again, Matthew 19. Some men make themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. Sometimes that's what you have to do to be able to get to heaven. Jesus admitted it, stressed it. Well, that's just terrible, isn't it? Horrible. No. It means you love God first. But what are you always supposed to do? Love God first. So God just wants you consistent with that, especially in terms of the marriage situation that you face. Serving the Lord will always be troublesome, because you always, every day, have to choose your priorities. And the priority always must be Jesus first. What He wants first. The victory that you gain by being one flesh in holy matrimony. Folks, take hold of it. Revel in it. Glory in it. Rejoice in it. And spread the word to help people avoid the insanity that's pushing so hard on us. Holy matrimony frees us in terms of who we are, physically as well as spiritually. Protects us in terms of keeping us from situations we can't handle that would be sin. Sustains us in that as we grow in our relationship with our spouse, we are more and more protected. We are enjoying greater and greater freedom with each other. And in that growth, we stay holy, faithful, and true. And finally, it's so rewarding, beyond words. Now, the single folk, the single individual, that you're fine to be single, you don't have to be married. Just make sure you don't need marriage for yourself. If you need marriage and you cut yourself off from it as a personal choice, you're not doing yourself much favor. But if you don't have to be married, then don't worry about being married. And enjoy the freedom that you have as an individual before the Lord. That's fine. That is fine. Does a widow or widower have to remarry? No, no, no. In fact, in terms of present distress, Paul says you're happier if you stay like I am. So that's to be understood. That's to be kept in mind. But is it burdensome to be married and freeing to be single? No. God didn't say that at all. Each gift has its own benefits, has its own strengths, has its own place. And the rewards of marriage, I'm coming to understand, are beyond count. And probably going to have a bunch more to learn once we get from here to heaven. God sharing with us just what He has accomplished for us there at the end. Thank you so much for listening so patiently. If you're here and you want to be ready for the Lord's return, you need to be immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Not to join a denomination, that doesn't do you any good. But to become a part of Christ. To be made a part of His church. We'll be glad to help you in your repentance and belief. We'll help you obey the gospel. Christian, you've done that. You need prayers for help, strength, encouragement. Come now while we stand.
I can hear my Savior.